Would you like to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a regular, monthly, tax-deductible gift? We've made it easy for you to donate using automatic withdrawal. Simply fill out and mail the automatic billing authorization form under the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. No more writing monthly checks or making monthly PayPal contributions. Issuesetc.org. Click donate and fill out and mail the automatic withdrawal form. Thanks for your support.
The court's decision in Planned Parenthood versus Casey reaffirmed the core holding of Roe. That is the precedent of the court and settled.
It's a clear belief that Jesus came and died and rose again, and that Scripture is revelation from God. And all those doctrines have been steadily eroded within the Episcopal Church.
This is one of the holiest and most moving moments of this entire General Convention for me.
Can priests, pastors, rabbis be sure that their preaching will not be prosecuted?
The First Amendment's right to organize, to preach against, to speak against any way of life or any person is left intact with this legislation.
All right, listen to this. This is Luther writing at what some might consider the golden era of the Reformation. Luther has a different opinion about the conditions he has found in now newly Lutheran congregations in Germany. He says, "The deplorable, miserable conditions which I recently observed when I was visiting parishes have constrained and pressed me to put this catechism of Christian doctrine into this brief, plain, simple form. How pitiable, so help me God, were the things I saw. The common man, especially in the villages, knows practically nothing of Christian doctrine, and many of the pastors are almost entirely incompetent and unable to teach." That doesn't sound like the golden era of the Reformation to me. And yet it is the context for the document we're going to be studying this Thursday afternoon, July the 23rd, with our pastor's roundtable here on Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. The first hour of today's program, our pastor's roundtable, we will look at Luther's small catechism. First, we've got to figure out why he wrote it. There's a hint in what Luther wrote there. In the second hour of the program, Christian Zionism will be the subject. Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine will be our guest, and then we'll round off today's program talking with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service and GetReligion.org. He writes the On Religion column for the Scripps Howard News Service. We'll talk about the battles in the Episcopal Church USA and the United Methodist Church on the issue of homosexuality, and we'll also talk about some ecumenical dialogue between the newly formed Anglican Church in North America, that offshoot from the Episcopal Church USA, and of all people, the Orthodox Church in America. We'll also discuss what he calls the McChurch. That's Terry Mattingly coming up here in about 90 minutes on Issues Etc. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E, or talkback at issuesetc.org. Joining us for our pastor's roundtable, Pastor Joshua Tylan is a first-timer here on Issues Etc. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoyleton, Illinois. Joshua, welcome.
Thank you very much.
Joining him in the studio with us, Pastor Tim Schar, is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Nashville, Illinois. Tim, welcome.
It's great to be here, Todd.
And on the phone from Alexandria, Virginia, where he serves as pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Pastor Chris Eskett. Hi, Chris.
Hi, nice to be here.
Chris, you're first today. Tell us how bad it was when Luther decided he had to write this small catechism, not only for the common people, but apparently he was pretty perturbed about what he saw among the priests and the pastors, too.
Yeah, certainly. The passage that you read comes from the preface to the Small Catechism, and it really gets at what Luther discovered, particularly when he was a visitor. There was a visitation conducted where they sent out teams to investigate what the situation was in the churches throughout Germany. I think part of this is they're realizing they've got to exercise some pastoral care for these congregations if they're not going to be reunited with Rome. And what they discovered was not just that the people didn't know basic things about Christianity, but that the priests themselves, in many cases, couldn't recite the Lord's Prayer, didn't know the Apostles' Creed or the Ten Commandments from memory, and the lives that they were leading were absolutely scandalous. Priests, shacking up with their cooks and this kind of thing. So Luther really felt a need for basic Christian instruction needing to be imparted, and there were appeals from other evangelical pastors for this kind of thing as well. There's a long tradition of the idea of a catechism or main chief parts of the catechism, but what Luther does is, in my view, really quite revolutionary by not only adding to those two basic parts of the Creed and the Lord's Prayer, which went along with baptism, but instead of putting the Ten Commandments where they often were added as third, he puts them first, which I think shows the deep meaning and purpose of the catechism, flowing from the law to the gospel rather than from the gospel to the law. We'll probably get into that a little bit later on. But
I do want to come back to that. Let's deal with the other aspect of the catechism that has real significance for understanding it as a text for the common Christian and for all Christians. Pastor Schaar, Luther intends, at least he says he intends, that the head of the family should be the one who uses this book to teach the whole household. What was he envisioning there?
That I think each home would be a model of Christianity, that the head of the household, the father, would make sure that his children, his wife, his servants would also be catechized and taught the faith, that they may know the basics of Christianity for good order in both the home and society, because the family is the basic unit of society for Luther and really for Christianity throughout the ages.
Pastor Tylan, he has these six chief parts: Ten Commandments, Creed, Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Absolution, Lord's Supper. And someone would look at this book and say, well, if this is intended to be the handbook of Christian theology and the essential ABCs of the Christian faith, there's a lot of stuff in the Bible that doesn't make it into the catechism. Why these things?
Yeah, I think a lot of it is that these are the most basic things. It's not expected that this would be everything you need to know to be a Christian, but this is sort of the ground level entryway that you come into, and you know these things, and then you spend your life building upon them. It's something that you keep coming back to as a Christian, those basic things that have been mentioned before of law and gospel that permeate all the six chief parts, and then you have those and you can carry them with you throughout your entire life. And like I said, it's a starting point, not an ending point.
Pastor Eskett, someone's going to say, look, we've got the Bible. Even they had the Bible at the time. Why would we need something in between the Bible and us like a catechism?
Well, I might respectfully disagree just a little bit with what was just previously said, that there is obviously more to learn, but I think that is everything you need to know to be a Christian, and that really gets to your question about the Bible. The Bible is a big book, and in Luther's time, you're dealing with an awful lot of illiteracy. But in our day, we're dealing with a different kind of illiteracy. It's not that people are not able to read, but they're simply not going to read all that is in there, and what they do read, they're probably not going to understand or have in its proper context. So this gives the Catechism gives you the most important elements or aspects of the Christian faith, which then teaches you how to read the Bible. In a way, it's your entrance or window into the Bible so that you can properly understand it.
So in other words, if is it kind of not a table of contents and not a compendium, but really, if you're going to deal with this entire book we call the Bible, these are the things that stand above as kind of the peaks of importance for Christian knowledge and understanding.
Yes, precisely. And when you have this pattern of, Ten Commandments is the law, and it shows you your sickness, your malady, your disease, and then it goes to the Creed, which is what God has done for you, and then the Lord's Prayer really shows us holy living, then when you do go to read larger, portions of the Bible or go into the more difficult parts of the Bible, you're going to be able to put them into the entire proper context of salvation history, of what God wants to teach us, so that we can understand those more difficult passages.
Pastor Schaar, let's talk about the first chief part, as it is called, the Ten Commandments. Why does Luther begin with this, and why is this important for all Christians to know?
That's a good question. The commandments, the law of God, was originally given to Adam, written on his heart. And yet when Adam fell into sin with Eve, that began to be distorted, covered over, not necessarily understood any longer for what it was, the law of God. By the time of Moses, the Lord had to restate the law through the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone that became for Israel then a code of the moral ethic of God and who he is as his perfect will reveals itself in the Ten Commandments, and how the people of God who are called by him in righteousness to be his own then can live as God's people by his power, by his spirit, and by his grace alone.
One of the things that's common in at least the way Luther brings the commandments forward, Pastor Tylan, is we should fear and love God. So that it's, I think that runs through almost every one of his explanations for the commandments. What's the rationale for this? Why does he emphasize fear and love of God and trust?
Right. Well, yeah, he starts with the first commandment that we should fear, love, and trust in God above all things, and that all these commandments, our obedience to them doesn't flow out of the sort of horrid fear of God that he's going to come down and get me, but I love him at the same time that he's given me life, that I trust in him, and so I love him and have this reason to obey what he has said.
This is something I think is really lost in today's world, Todd, where people do not really have a fear of God so much as they do. They want to call him my buddy, my friend, my lover. And the idea that there's a holy, righteous fear of God is essential for understanding that the Lord is utterly different than us, but in mercy and grace, he chooses to relate to us through his son, Christ Jesus.
We're talking.
Absolutely. Yeah, you've got, I think there's another aspect to it, not to in any way detract from what was said before, but fear can also have the notion of reverence or respect. And so we, you know, we ought to respect God. We ought to reverence him, worship him in such a way that, that we take heed to these commandments.
Pastor Chris Eskett is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia, part of our pastor's roundtable this afternoon, this Thursday afternoon, July the 23rd. Along with him in studio, Pastor Tim Shar and Pastor Joshua Tylan. When we come back from this break, we're going to be looking a little bit more at the Ten Commandments and then on to the Creed. Now, someone might say, the Ten Commandments, I can understand why they're in there. They're straight from the Bible. The Creed is, again, one step removed from the Bible. Why would we need an explanation of the Creed, in particular, in Luther's Small Catechism, the Apostles' Creed? Now, you can read the Small Catechism. It's a very short read. Under the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. We'll be right back with our Pastor's Roundtable.
Have you heard of the CLCC, the Confessional Lutherans for Christ's Commission? We're deeply involved in providing seminars to build up Christ's church with education and training for the laity. So far, we've held seminars on confessional topics at churches in Minnesota, Utah, Oregon, and Washington, and planning is underway to hold seminars in several other states coast to coast. Visit theclcc.org. Check us out. Get on the mailing list, or better yet, join us. See how your church can host a seminar, too. Go to theclcc.org.
Would you like to post your favorite Issues, Etc. audio segments on your website or blog? Well, we've made it easy for you. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org, click the embed green logo, and copy and paste the embed code on your website or blog. It's just like posting a YouTube video. Embed Issues Etc. audio on your website or blog today. We love our on-demand listeners. Old theology, new technology. issuesetc.org.
Too Lutheran for a Lutheran radio station. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends. Issues Etc. Book of the Month for July is a study of the Psalms called Blessed is the Man from Concordia Publishing House. It does have an emphasis in its study on how men read these Psalms, I suppose, as opposed to women, but of course it's equally applicable. The Psalms are written for everyone. The book is called Blessed is the Man. You can find out more by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or you can call Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. It's our pastor's roundtable. We're talking about the Small Catechism. One more question about these commandments, Pastor Eskett. The commandments are numbered in a kind of a way that some Christians find peculiar. I think everybody agrees in the end after talking about it, it doesn't really make any difference how they're numbered as long as they're there. But some might be a little surprised to find no graven images explicitly included and two commandments on coveting. What was Luther's rationale in numbering this way?
My understanding is that he was simply perpetuating the traditional Western or Latin numbering. If you break it out in the Hebrew text, I think you come up with about 14 different commandments. They're simply not numbered in the Bible. So we have to come up with 10 on our own. And Luther simply understood graven images to be part of that first commandment, having no other gods before him or in his presence. So I really don't think we should get hung up on the numbering of them. Of course, the whole idea of making an image in some ways goes out the window when Christ becomes man, when the Son of God becomes a man, because he is the image of the invisible God. And so while we don't make images of the Father, we're certainly quite happy to have an image of Christ upon the cross, because that is the image that is set before us. And I think that while I'm not going to quibble about the number of the commandments, the rationale behind some really wanting to emphasize that making no graven images, ultimately leads to a very different kind of understanding of Jesus than what we have.
I think that also goes back to Karlstadt in Wittenberg, who took the Reformation farther than Luther did and was calling for removal of images and artistry from the churches.
Well, I think they were even smashing them.
Yes,
yeah.
They were. And so, therefore, they were going to restore this as saying, we're honoring God more highly by not having temptations to statuary and idolatry present among us.
Okay, let's talk about the Creed. Pastor Tylan, the argument against the inclusion of the Creed would be, look, everything else in there is straight biblical material, but not the Creed. The Creed came later, and it may be a great thing, but it doesn't really belong in a catechism of basic Christian doctrine.
Yeah. Well, I think you need a creed almost the same reason you need a catechism. A lot of that comes from the same idea that, well, yeah, we've got the Bible, but so do the Mormons and so do Jehovah's Witnesses, and every denomination has the Bible, but we can't seem to agree on what that means and what it says, and we can sort of pull different doctrines out of there and emphasize different points. And I think the creed serves as our sort of Jesus-colored glasses that we wear and look at the Bible and tells us exactly how we should read it. You look at something as simple as the second part there, talking about the life of Christ, and whether you're reading the part of the Creed talking about Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, or you're talking about Luther's explanation of that Creed, you read that, and I mean, if you read all four Gospels, that's pretty much what you'd get out of it, is what Luther says here and what the Creed says. There's nothing that departs from the Christian faith there at all or from Scripture. It's all drawn right from that.
Kind of jumping back to the preface, Tim, if I remember correctly, Luther's pretty adamant that as the catechism is set down, he says, choose whatever text you want, but stick with it. And he's adamant that these things be known by heart, that they actually be taken by heart I think at one point he says something perhaps a bit flippantly, that if the kids in the household, or for that matter, anyone in the household, doesn't know the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer, period, you shouldn't feed them.
Yes, he does say that. And again, this is the basic knowledge of who God is and what God has done for us. And that's confessed in the Creed, because he reveals himself in Holy Scripture. The Creed summarizes that self-revelation of God. And then it also confesses what this God has done for you and for me and for all people through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Okay, Pastor Tylan used the term Jesus-colored glasses. I like that term. If you don't mind, I will steal it, but not take credit for it. I'll try and remember that it was yours, but guarantee you I will forget at some point. Pastor Eskett, you mentioned early on in our conversation that the basic structure of this catechism is essentially law and gospel. Explain that with respect to these first two parts we've dealt with.
Yes, well, the catechism is structured in that way so that the commandments reveal to us, they tell us what God wants us to do and wants us not to do. And as we, you know, meditate upon that, we learn that we haven't done what we should have done, and we failed to do what we ought to have done. And so it reveals to us our basic malady. And then when you get to the creed, it's all what, here's what God has done for you. Here's how God has remedied his problems. So I kind of like to think of it as going to the doctor, and the doctor first of all needs to find, well, what's your problem, what's your sickness, and so he's going to diagnose that, and then the healing medicine is there in that in that creed. Here's the solution to our problem: that God, our Creator, has redeemed us and gives to us the holiness and righteousness of Christ, and that comes to us through the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Tylan, why does Luther include the Lord's Prayer next?
Well, at least what I've always thought of and talked about with other Christians is that the creed tells you what to believe, and then the Lord's Prayer shows you how to live that. It shows you how to thank God and how to pray to him for what the new life that he's given you that's summed up in that Apostles' Creed. It's sort of a something that flows naturally out of the new life that you're given in Christ.
Pastor Shaw, some people say now the Lord's Prayer is great, but it's only supposed to be a kind of model outline for prayer. Jesus never intended that we take it word for word and then bring and kind of formalize it this way. And it seems as though Luther presents it as a prayer to be prayed by a Christian every day.
I think Jesus actually says, when you pray, say. So he's giving us the very words and the pattern by which he wants us to address our Heavenly Father. And we have this this great prayer. It's a model prayer, but it incorporates everything that God reveals in the Ten Commandments. There's a beautiful connection between the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. We want to have God's name hallowed. That's the Second Commandment. And we ask in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name. And where we fail to do this, we want God to forgive us and to teach us to honor God's name by giving thanks and praise to him. There's a beautiful connection throughout the prayer and the commandments.
Chris, nowadays, I don't think in Luther's day, but certainly nowadays, the ex corde, extemporaneous, from the heart, spontaneous prayer is far more highly valued by Christians popularly than anything written in a book, even the Bible. How do we respond to that?
Well, it certainly is. There's a kind of a downgrading of everything that has, or denigrating of everything that has come before us, and that somehow, if we're reading it out of a book, that that means that we can't really believe it in our heart. We certainly ought to believe it in our heart, but I think those written texts, those written prayers that come to us from the saints before us, and then particularly in this case, the prayer from our Lord himself, teaches us how we should pray ex corde or from the heart, and I think that's what Luther's leading us to in his explanations themselves. Like, you know, in his the passages referred to, "Hallowed be thy name." He explains what that means, that we should the word of God should be taught in its truth and purity, and we should lead a holy life in accordance with it. And then there's a prayer, help us to do this, dear Father in heaven. So the petitions of the Lord's Prayer lead us to our own prayers that we expand upon that. So it's not as though ex corde prayer is a bad thing, but it needs to be based upon the Word of God, not the poverty of our own hearts, as Bonhoeffer said.
Pastor Tylan, is he really presenting the Lord's Prayer as, I mean, everyone will give lip service to the fact that it's supposed to be a model prayer, and then they go and pray whatever the heck they want to.
Right.
Is Luther really presenting this as Pastor Shaw said, pray this way, and this is the guide for your personal prayer, if you will?
I think so, absolutely. That, when they come to Jesus, his disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray. And he doesn't say, well, just whatever comes into your mind at the time. He says, pray like this. And so we have to take that seriously. It's Jesus' word. He died for us and rose again. We can't just say, oh, well, forget about him. So we have to take that very seriously.
This is kind of the first half, Pastor Shaw, of the catechism. That is the, it does seem to hang together nicely. Law, gospel, life, or law, gospel, worship kind of a thing. And then we kind of turn the corner into the second part of the catechism, where we go into, it seems theologically, some different territory. What's next in the second part?
The confession of sins and absolution, the office of the keys. And that's like taking the trash out, so to speak. That's where I can actually take the guilt and sin that I bear in my own body and life and confess it before my Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, and when necessary to another pastor or other Christian, and ask that God would forgive me for Jesus' sake. And then I hear that wonderful word of absolution, that I am forgiven, that Jesus has taken my sin and he's drowned it into the heart of the sea, and as he moved it far from me, as far as the east is from the west, and that God does not accuse me any longer, that I am forgiven, and I am now free to live as God's child, grateful for all that he does and thankful for this.
Well, it's Thursday afternoon, the 23rd of July. We're here to respond to your questions and your comments with our Pastor's Roundtable on the Small Catechism, either as a whole or in its parts. 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MIIE, or email your questions or comments to us right here in the studio. We are coming to you live. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Don't be ashamed if the question seems too simple, because Luther himself says, I think elsewhere, that with this little catechism, even though it came from his own hand, he says, I continue to remain a pupil my whole life. I must continue to learn it and understand it and know it. I can never stop learning what God isn't finished teaching. We'll be right back.
Teach your children well, their fathers have. It slowly go by and feed them on your dream.
Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you. Issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
Here's an easy way for you to publicize Issues Etc. at your church. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, and you'll find a short paragraph to include in your weekly church bulletin. Help inform your fellow parishioners about Issues Etc. Issuesetc.org. Click promote and copy and paste the text for your church secretary or pastor to include each week in the Sunday bulletin. We update this paragraph weekly. Go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc. This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
Not only can expectant parents see their unborn baby via four-dimensional ultrasound, technology may soon give them another amazing option. A London art student has developed software to take 4D ultrasound and actually make the image of the unborn baby into a life-size model called rapid prototyping. Yes, parents may soon get to hold in their hands a scientifically accurate replica of their baby in the womb. Imagine the impact this could have on mothers and fathers contemplating abortion. It would make their unborn child much more human to them and to everyone who sees the model. Ultrasound has been a remarkable tool to save babies from abortion. If this new window to the womb becomes widespread, it could help turn the abortion debate on its head.
Life Issues. Stay informed. More informed than you've ever been.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to be broadcasting live from the National Lutherans for Life Conference at the Doubletree Westport in St. Louis. Jeff and I were over there earlier today testing equipment. It's always a bit of a nail-biter testing equipment, but everything's working, amazingly enough. So everything will be ready for our live remote broadcast from the Doubletree Westport in St. Louis at the National Lutherans for Life Conference. We'd love to see you there. That's tomorrow afternoon from 3 to 5. Come out tomorrow afternoon to the Doubletree Westport and see the live broadcast of Issues Etc. Most people have to come in studio to actually see it done. We're taking it to you. For more information, go to lutheransforlife.org, lutheransforlife.org. We're talking about the Small Catechism. It's our Pastor's Roundtable. Pastor Chris Eskett, Pastor Tim Schar, and Pastor Joshua Tylan. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. And our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Well, before the break, Pastor Eskett, Pastor Schar took us exactly where we need to be or to understand the next three parts of the catechism, focusing on the forgiveness of sins. And Luther begins with the sacrament of baptism, and he seems to make some remarkable claims about what baptism is and does. What are they?
Well, the claim is that baptism saves you, but that's not really Luther's claim. That's St. Peter's claim, coming directly from Holy Scripture. But that that baptism embraces you as a child of God. It gives you the forgiveness of your sins, and it delivers you from death and the devil, and it's going to give eternal salvation to you.
In the context of the Reformation, Pastor Tylan, was Luther presenting anything here that was that would have been earth-shaking, especially vis-a-vis the Roman Catholic Church? Would they have understood baptism the same way?
I think as far as the baptism did something to you and it brings you into the Church, I don't think so. That's pretty standard for the Roman Catholic Church as well. They have a better sense of what a sacrament is, that it's something that Christ does to us and not something that I'm doing for the sake of my faith or I'm doing to earn God's love or something like that.
You kind of get a picture here, Pastor Shar, of how, he says, deplorable the conditions were, that perhaps even the pastors of churches in the early days of the Reformation didn't understand baptism, and yet they were baptizing. They were giving the Lord's Supper. They were doing all sorts of the things that pastors do. And perhaps Luther says they didn't even understand the simplest of things.
Sadly, I think what you say is true. But yet if they were baptizing and were giving God's gifts through his word and sacrament, even though they themselves were ignorant of what this actually meant, God was still very much at work in the hearts of those who heard and believed the gospel. For the Spirit works through the means of grace, even through pastors who themselves may be inadequate or ignorant.
Pastor Eskett, there was some dispute at the time of the Reformation, although I don't think it was a huge dispute, but it was some, as to the number of sacraments. First of all, what is this term sacrament we've been using, and what were the disputes over what was a sacrament, what wasn't?
Well, the word sacrament, it's often simply identified as the translation of the Greek word mysterion, which means mystery. It's not quite that that simple. I think that in the West, in the among the Latin-speaking church, you find a bit of a resistance or a hesitancy to use the term mystery because of its association with the Greek mystery cults, kind of, you know, false religions in the time of the early church. And the word sacramentum also was associated with an oath that would be taken when you enrolled in the military, and the gladiators would take a kind of a sacramentum or an oath as well when they were in the arena. And so the Christian church, I think, happily employed that term for its sacred acts of baptism and the Lord's Supper to these are the things that enroll you and keep you in the Lord's army, as it were. You are a soldier of Christ, and not in order to deal death, but to fight against the forces of evil, the devil. So you are enlisted in the ranks of the church.
You know, driving
the, you had another question, and I've forgotten what it was. The numbering. Yeah, it's really the church that gets this idea that we define the number of the sacraments. But I always ask my children. It's in our catechism explanation that we have two sacraments: baptism and the Lord's Supper. There are other things that are spoken of, sacramentally, if you will. So I like to think of it as these are the ways in which God gives to us His grace, and obviously the two main ones are our baptism and the Lord's Supper. And I don't like to quibble about the numbering so much.
Pastor Shar.
Thinking about this, driving over today, there was construction on the interstate. And when we get to the word sacrament, I'd like to see a big sign, maybe dressed in bright, colorful language, saying God at work. Because in these sacraments, the baptism and the Lord's Supper, God himself is, so to speak, delivering the goods to us, his people. He's adopting us into his family. He is forgiving our sins. He's giving us eternal life and salvation. He is calling us his very own, who are deeply loved, chosen by him, and precious in his sight. We cannot stress that enough in the sacraments.
See, that's the stumbling block nowadays. I imagine that at Luther's time, very few, there were some, but very few would have questioned the thing we take for granted here in this conversation, and that is that baptism is God's work. I think you said it too, Pastor Tyler. Mm-hmm. Baptism was what God does, not what we do. How do you respond to someone who says, that sounds so strange to me because I see a man with water. I see people involved in it, and I don't see God at work. There's no flash of light. And maybe it is just a symbol, an outward symbol of an inward commitment.
Yeah, the way I always come at that is when you read through Scripture, if you read Romans chapter 6 or 1 Peter or any place where St. Paul or St. Peter or even Jesus himself talk about baptism, the human being that does the baptizing is almost never the focal point. It is what's happening to the person being baptized that's the focus. You're dying with Christ and rising with Christ. Your sins are being forgiven. You're being washed away. You're being brought in to God's family, the church. You are rising with Christ, all these kinds of different things, and all of it meaning basically the same thing, that you are forgiven of your sins, brought into eternal life with Christ from this time forth.
Pastor Shar, there seems to be some question about the next part of the catechism, not so much whether or not what is taught there is correct, but whether or not it was supposed to be incorporated originally into, or at least part of it, into this catechism from Luther's pen, having to do with, you called it before, the office of the keys. Explain that term, and then does it belong here in the catechism?
Sure. The keys are something that either open or they close, and Jesus himself gave these keys from Matthew 16, 1 to Peter, John 20, to all the disciples, and he said, you know, in John 20, he breathed on them, received the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. So the opening of heaven by forgiveness of sins, or the saying to someone who is not repentant, heaven is not open to you. That's the other side of the office of the keys. And for Lutheran Christians, it's really beautiful, or for all Christians, when we know we can go to God and be honest with him. We don't have to hide or pretend or say we're somebody we're not. We can get rid of all hypocrisy, all the false walls we put up, and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we can know we can go home forgiven, because God is full of forgiveness.
So this, Pastor Eska, this confession, when he says how Christians should be taught to confess, I seem to remember that at the very beginning of the Reformation, and this would have been for Luther just a few years before, the 95 Theses that are so famous for being posted on the Wittenberg church door begin with words like, when Jesus says repent,
he will the entire life of believers to be one of repentance.
Yeah, so yeah. How big of a theme is this, not only in the Reformation, but in the Christian's life?
Well, it's a major theme, and Luther does something very radical there, which is simply that he discovers the original meaning of the New Testament, repentance, which gets translated in the Latin Bible as do penance, and then gets associated with the sacrament of penance. And I think people had in their minds, you know, they go to the priest and they go through the ritual, and now everything's taken care of. And you know, what Luther is saying is we need to go back to the Bible's teaching that our whole life is lived in repentance before God, not just as a single action, but as who we are, that identifies us as Christians.
I guess I never realized early on in my study of theology how big a part this whole issue of confession was in the Reformation. How not only how deep the divide between Rome and the Lutheran Reformation was on confession of sins and the forgiveness of sins, but also how the Roman Catholic teaching on confession and penance and that is really the poster child for everything that was wrong in the Roman Catholic Church, the system of merits at the time.
It gets right to the doctrine of justification, with the notion of not only do you confess your sins and receive absolution, but you also need to do something. You have to do satisfaction, do penance. And that's why, you know, Luther's simple statement, the confession has two parts, that we confess our sins and that we receive forgiveness from the pastors, from God himself. You know, and by him stopping there and not going on is testament that everything is done in Christ, and there's nothing more that's required of you. Christ has done it all.
Now, when we come back, we've got about 10 more minutes with our pastor's roundtable. I have another big question about confession, and that has to do with when there's this short form of confession that's included, and even in the explanation of confession that Luther writes in his small catechism, he seems to assume that confession is going to take place between you and your pastor, maybe even behind closed doors. And some people see that as, well, here's where Luther didn't go far enough. He simply didn't realize that you don't have to confess to a pastor anymore, and you don't need anyone else for the forgiveness of sins, and it's all between you and God. Another form of private confession, but in this case, private, behind closed doors, just you and God. Is that how the church should practice confession? About 10 minutes left for your questions or comments on the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer, Baptism, Absolution, Confession, and the Lord's Supper. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. live this Thursday afternoon, 23rd of July. Dr. Lawrence White of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Houston, Texas, on why they support Issues Etc.
Our Savior in Houston has deliberately included Issues Etc. as a significant part of our outreach ministry, and we regard every dollar that we've committed to this ministry is a dollar well spent in the extension of the kingdom of God, the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the demonstration that our Lord Jesus is not irrelevant to what's going on in the culture, that our historic biblical Lutheran theology is more urgently needed at this moment than at any other moment in history, and Issues Etc. is in the forefront of that movement.
To find out how your congregation can support this worldwide outreach, visit the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, and look for the Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. is listener-supported. That means we rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin. Please consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. 10 more minutes in our Pastor's Roundtable talking about the Small Catechism. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Pastor Eskett, when Luther talks about confession here, if you read him carefully, he seems to assume that the scenario that he describes both in his explanation and then in this kind of short form of confession seems to assume that I'm with the pastor making confession of my sins, and it's probably being done behind closed doors. Pastor Eskett, what is he?
Yes.
What does he assume?
Well, I think he does assume that you're going to go to your pastor. What he doesn't assume is that you're going to do it out of some kind of burden or bondage because you're compelled to. But I think he's assuming that you are going to be troubled by your sins and need to hear a word of forgiveness. And that's really why private absolution is retained in the church, so that the person can hear that objective word. And I know, you know, myself, when I administer absolution, sometimes the almost a diabolical thought comes in that I need to say something that can help this person. And the real answer is simply the word that Christ has given me to say: I forgive you your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's what it's for.
That part of it certainly would not have been disputed by the Roman Church at the time of the Reformation. But Pastor Tylan, nowadays when people hear a pastor say, even in the stead and by the command of our Lord Jesus Christ, when they hear him say, I forgive you all your sins, to them it sounds like blasphemy. How is it not blasphemy for a pastor to speak those words?
Well, because as he says in that same line there, that he does it by the authority and by the command of Christ himself. You know, like was pointed out already by Pastor Schar, that John chapter 20 and back in Matthew, that Jesus gives this power to his disciples to forgive sins. And he doesn't say, I forgive sins, and you just tell people about it. He says, you forgive sins, and they are really, honestly, truly forgiven, erased, disappeared, whatever.
When you read the book of Colossians, you discover in the first chapter that the Lord has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us over to the kingdom of his Son, and whom he loves, and whom we have redemption, that is, the forgiveness of our sins. And then the third chapter, beginning with verse 12, he talks about the life of a Christian, and we forgive as we ourselves are forgiven by God. Forgiveness is the whole Christian life. We are forgiven, we forgive, all because we have a giving God who forgives us and shows us mercy.
And that's the difference between our individual confessions before God, our individual prayers, is there's no objectivity to it. We might read in our Bible about forgiveness, but if we don't hear the objective voice, we might doubt, is that really for me?
Okay,
tells us it is. So.
Let's talk about the final part, the Lord's Supper, and Luther's simple explanation here seems, again, to some equally blasphemous. What is the sacrament of the altar? He says, it's the true body and blood of Jesus Christ instituted by Christ, given to us Christians to eat and drink. And some people say that is barbaric and it's nonsensical. Again, Pastor Tylan, how would you explain that to someone who balks at those words?
I'd say that that's, again, simply what Jesus says to us. He says, this is my body, this is my blood. And when St. Paul is explaining it in 1 Corinthians, he says, if you misuse this, you are sinning against the body and blood of Christ, not against bread and wine or not against some spiritual presence, but against the actual body and blood of Christ. And so that is really present for us there. And I think for Luther, if there was no body and blood there, then there was no forgiveness there, and then there's no point to it. If there's no forgiveness, then it's not a sacrament, and I don't really need to waste my time. But if there is forgiveness, and Christ's body and blood is really there, then it's something to take seriously, and it's something to need and to desire.
He deals finally in the Lord's Supper, Pastor Eskett, with worthiness or worthy reception. And to put it in a word, he says, there's one thing that is required for the reception, faith in these words, this is my body, this is my blood given for you. Why so simple a standard of worthy reception?
Well, I don't think it is. It's a simple statement, but I don't think it is completely simple because it that wraps in the doctrine of justification, forgiveness, you know, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. And it wraps in, you know, who is Jesus? I mean, who is this that died on the cross? And so it's a very short, simple statement, but it wraps up, you know, everything. Christ dying on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins freely. So I like to think of it as, you know, worthiness consists of recognizing our own unworthiness. And that's the way that St. Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 11. You know, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So we come to the altar as penitents, as people recognizing we're not worthy to get this. It's given to us all by grace.
Pastor Shaw, you told us during the break that yesterday you celebrated 25 years of the anniversary of your ordination, so congratulations to you.
Thank you.
Have you been teaching this 25 years? I mean, we've said over and over again, this is simple. Haven't you found something better to go on to?
Well, the Vicomte Vicarage and field work is more than 25 years, but honestly, no, I have not found anything better. In fact, I become even more awestruck by the depth of God's promises and love, his word, that's contained within the small catechism itself. As Luther himself confessed, he would always pray the catechism even until he died because he can never master the theology that is there. So likewise, it becomes more or less the shape of which our life as a Christian is given and by which we commend this faith on to our children. What we have received from the Lord, we also hand over to them as well. And it becomes ever more exciting teaching a new class of students because they're hearing it for the first time perhaps, and I can teach it again and again and again, and I benefit from it.
Pastor Eskett, is it also, he said, Pastor Shaw said, the shape of the Christian life, is it also, the catechism, the shape of Christian piety or devotion?
Yeah, I would say that it is, and it... So it sends us back, once we've gotten through these six chief parts, the things that follow it, the appendices, like the table of duties, send us back into the world, not for some, self-chosen hyper-spiritual sort of piety, but the piety is expressed in how are we going to live with our spouse, with our parents, with our children, with our neighbors, and, with our government. So the piety is expressed in now we're going to go out and we're going to try to keep the commandments in relation to these other people, not in order to be saved, but because this is how the Christian lives. The one who has come into communion with Christ by means of the sacrament of the altar and has had all of his sins forgiven is now going to go out and practice that forgiveness in his relations with others.
Pastor Tylan, you're closer to the seminary days than the rest of us are, but I remember one class in seminary, this sticks in my mind, one of the students, we were always asked to pray before the class, one of the students opened up the catechism and prayed the catechism. He just prayed the catechism with an amen at the end, and the professor at the time said, "Wow, it's nice to hear that you guys still know how to pray the catechism." What's going on there with about a minute before we close up?
Well, the catechism is the shape of the Christian life, like we've been saying, that it shapes our devotion and our piety, and if we can read it and understand it, that faith, then we can live it. And it's not just something that we memorize and then put in the back of our card file in our mind. We actually hold it in our hand and carry it with us daily as we go about our lives.
So bottom line, Pastor Eskett, why do we do well to continue to not only learn but also teach the small catechism? You have 1 minute.
Well, there are always new generations of Christians who really don't know the basics, and that's increasing in our day. But we always need. We're never really done with these things. We're never done repenting of our sins. We're never done, hearing about what Christ has done for us. We're never done, asking for the things that are in the petitions, and we're never done living from our baptism and living in communion with Christ. And so, I think far from needing to move along or beyond the catechism, it is the shape and framework, and we just. We need to keep growing into it rather than moving beyond it.
Pastor Chris Eskett is pastor of Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Chris, thank you very much for being our guest, and give our best to the Hemingways, if you would.
I certainly will. Thank you so much for having me on.
Pastor Tim Schar, congratulations again on the 25th anniversary. What would that be? Silver, something along those lines, if it were a wedding anniversary?
Yes, it would be silver.
Okay, silver anniversary.
And we had that in June. My wife and I were married 25 years in June.
And congratulations on both of those. Pastor Tim Schar is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Nashville, Illinois. Keep up the good work out there.
Thank you.
And Pastor Joshua Tylan is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Hoyleton, Illinois. Thank you very much for coming over.
It's my pleasure. Thank you for having me.
When we come back from this break, it's hour two of Issues, Etc. We're going to spend that hour, the first part, talking with Aaron Wolf, actually two big hitters in this next hour. Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine, one of the smartest guys I know, and probably of equal smarts to him, Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service is going to talk to us about several issues bearing upon religion in the news. When we come back, Christian Zionism will be the subject. Well, not much has changed. If you read Luther's beginning, his preface to the Catechism, he's pretty troubled by the state of affairs in the church. He says people are ignorant, and their ignorance leads them to license, and this is a problem that is endemic with both the laity and the clergy. We're sophisticated nowadays. We all know how to work an iPod and send email, but do we know the very basics, the ABCs, the alphabet of the Christian faith, which is the small catechism, the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, holy baptism, absolution, the Lord's Supper? Do we know these things? Not only know them, but believe them. These are the heart of the Christian faith. And like the alphabet that we learned when we were, what, 3, 4 years old? We never leave it behind. We use it every day, and it becomes the building blocks of our whole vocabulary and our whole life as Christians. When we come back, hour two of Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.